Friends, my name is Kevin Key.
It is amazing what we remember over time, and then those who mean the most to us, who touch our lives in multiple ways as we go throughout the course of life. As strange as it might seem this morning, I remember going to kindergarten for the first day and meeting the guys that later would become my dearest of friends. One individual that I met that my cousin had told me that I needed to meet because his family was acquainted with their family, and that is Tony. And Tony I met the first day, and we hit it off because of the family connection and relationship between the two. And then in like figure, I remember meeting a young man by the name of Greg, and Greg and I continued to be friends all throughout the course of our high school years even, and still even today we contact from time to time. But there was one individual that I was closest with beginning that day up until the time of fifth grade, and his name is Brian. I met Brian that very first day of kindergarten, and as we went through our kindergarten year, our friendship started to develop and to grow, and into the first and second and third grades, we were best of friends. Brian came to our house and spent the night. We would play football. We would sit around and talk just about anything under the sun, you might say. We were the best of friends into our fourth and fifth grade years. Then finally, between our fifth and sixth grade year, Brian, his parents got a divorce. And Brian and his mother moved away, and I remember hearing about it. Brian had not shared these things with me, and though in their move, I had no clue then where they had moved to. As then I got into high school and started dating Dawn. Dawn went to the French Lick is where she lived, and went to the Springs Valley High School. And as Dawn and I were dating, we went to a sporting event, and I saw Brian. He looked like he did when we were in grade school. That's a compliment. And as we started to talk, it was as if the years that had separated us really and truly had not been there. Just like old times, we were able to talk. And then finally, Brian started to date. After two or three years, he started to date one of Dawn's cousins. And then we even got to spend even more time with each other as Dawn and I would hang out with he and his girlfriend. And that is up until Brian and she had a fight one night. We had seen them earlier that night. And they had been arguing like teenagers do. And they had gone back to Brian's house. And the argument continued on, and she left the house. And Brian decided that night that he was going to end his life. And he took a shotgun and put it to the roof of his mouth and pulled the trigger. And friends, that devastated me. Not only had I lost him for many years, but now I had lost this friend, this dear friend of mine, and I had no answers as to why. Suicide, does anyone care? As we think in regard to suicides that take place here in the United States, the numbers are just mind-boggling. In 1955, there were 550,000 suicides that were reported. By 2000, that number had reached over 1 million suicides. And today, here in the United States, it is the 10th leading cause of death. And good people, we need to understand that whenever we're looking at suicide and these numbers, that these numbers represent people, and that these people represent souls, souls that are taking their life. And whenever we think in regard to who it is, there's no rhyme or reason. We find that adults and teens alike will commit suicide. Then in like figure, we will have suicides amongst those who are educated or those who are not educated, those maybe who have finished with their college degrees or those who have not. And then on this we find is that the rich and the poor, people from both ends of the spectrum commit suicide. In all of these things, we always are asking why. Why do people commit suicide? Sometimes we find in this is that it is for attention. in this, they oftentimes will attempt suicide. And in those attempts, we find is that these people are crying out for attention. Maybe they have things going on in their lives that is causing them problems and causing distress. And for that reason, they really do not mean to end their life. And they cry out in this attempt to commit suicide. But not every attempt is just an attempt. Sometimes people really and truly want to end their life. And why do these people want to do this? Because of depression, because of stress that is taking place in their life. But some people have illnesses. Illnesses that they can no longer deal with. Illnesses that they feel as if they are plagued with. And not only is it bearing upon them, but in like figure now, it is starting to cause problems even within their family. And they feel this state of despair or hopelessness. As if there's no hope for them. And for that reason, they want to end everything. They want to do away with their life here. Sometimes, though, we run into people who have had a loss in their life. People who have been married for many years and their spouse has left them suddenly, or maybe it's not been so sudden, but due to illness. And they cannot fathom going on with life just by themselves. Other times it's seen as a way of escape, as a way to get out of a situation maybe that an individual might be in. We have some biblical examples of individuals who wanted their lives taken. In fact, as we turn in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18, a man by the name of Elijah, in his escape from Jezebel, he has escaped, and as a result of this, he prays to God, "God, why is it that you would not allow me to die?" And what we find in regard to Elijah's depression, Elijah then continues to feed his depression. He feels as if he is the only one amongst all the children of Israel who have not bowed a knee to Baal. And in fact, he states this time and time again to God, "God, why is it that I alone have not bowed a knee to Baal?" And God challenges Elijah, "Elijah, why are you standing here? Why is it that you're feeling sorry for yourself?" And God assures him there in giving him a relief, saying, "Elijah, I have seven other men amongst Israel who have not bowed a knee to Baal, who have not kissed him and paid him homage and worship." Elijah dealt with depression, but Elijah understood that God alone is there, and that God alone is able to help an individual through their sad and terrible moments of life. But then too, we have a illustration in Job 1 through chapter 42, where Job had suffered greatly. You will recall from the context of Job chapter 1 that he was upright, that this man loved God more than life, and that he was not only concerned concerning his life, but also for the sake of his family. And he offered continual sacrificial offerings in case any of them had committed sin. But yet, God allowed Satan to come and to tempt Job. And he tempted him to the point to where his sons and daughters die. And Job loses everything that he has. And Job himself is down on his luck. And Job himself is questioning why it is that he's going through these things. And if that's not enough, in Job chapter 2, he goes through it again. And he's afflicted with boils from head to toe. And can you imagine how stricken this man was? Can you imagine how grieved this man was because of all that he had lost? And now, physically, he's suffering. He's in anguish. He's in pain. And his wife cries out, "Job, just curse God and die." But Job, he was a man of integrity. And Job would not allow that to happen. And then his three friends come in, and later a fourth. If it's just to call them friends, because they continue to inflict him with more questions and devastation. they accuse him, saying, "Job, if you would just confess to the things that you have done, God would relieve you of this stress that's now come upon you." And good people understand, Job had not done anything. Why was he suffering? He suffers for the same reason of which you and I sometimes suffer, because that's what life has to dish out. But these people, with their school of thought, they did not understand that, and they wanted Job, if you will just admit to your wrongs, God is going to relieve you of these things. And Job continued to stand as a man with his integrity, his love for God. But yet Job questioned God in Job chapter 3. "Lord, why is it that you did not allow me to die at birth? God, why is it that you did not allow my life to be taken while I was yet in the womb?" Why did he want this, good people? Because he saw that it would have been a relief, that it would have been an escape from those things of which he was facing and dealing with at this present time. What we find is that God blesses Job even greater beyond as he continues to stand and to do what he wants him to do. Our God was there to see Job through these trials of life. But then also we have another illustration in the Old Testament with Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 31 verses 3 and following, where Saul, king of Israel, is being pursued by the Philistines, his enemy and Israel's enemy. And then as he is struck and injured, he understands that he is going to be captive by those of the Philistines. And good people, he did not want that. He felt as if this would be humiliating to him, the king of Israel, to be taken captive and then to be killed by the Philistines. And for that reason, he called upon his sword bearer to take his life, his servant to end his life. And his servant said, "No, Saul, I will not do this." But yet Saul, because he wanted to die and not be taken by the Philistines, he took his own sword, and good people, fell upon his sword. This man, because of his pride, it led to his demise. Suicide. The effects are far-reaching. I've had the responsibility of sitting with families who have lost loved ones to suicide, and they have been hurt. They have been totally confused as to why their loved one would do something such as this, and they struggle. And they ask me, "Kevin, why? Why would my father, why would my mother, why would our son choose, or my daughter choose, to take their life? Do they not understand how this would hurt us? Do they not understand the confusion that it would cause in our life? Do they not see the ways in which we will struggle, not only emotionally, not only with the loss of our loved one, but now if it is a loss of a parent, in like figure now, there's going to be other ways in which they're going to struggle." And good people, they worry in regard to these things, and they say, "How in the world am I ever going to overcome these things? How am I ever going to be able to move beyond this day where I am feeling the loss, where I'm grieving this loved one who have passed on?" And it's one thing, is it not, to lose someone, but to lose them with that individual taking their life. They want to know how will we go to tomorrow? And the question that I've also been asked, which is a hard and difficult one, where is it that my loved one will spend eternity? There's a passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16 that speaks in regard to committing a sin unto death. And a lot of people take and they use and abuse that to speak in reference to an individual who has committed suicide, and they state that that is the sin unto death. And as I stand before you today, I tell you that I believe that suicide can and oftentimes is a sin that certainly results and leads unto death. But today, I tell you that I'm not always convinced. I'm not always going to stand and to say that I believe that that individual is going to go strictly to hell because of the suicide that they have committed. And you say, "Kevin, why would you state something such as that?" Good people, we've got to ask, was that individual in their right mind? I have dealt with some people who are mentally challenged, some individuals who are mentally ill, and for that reason, they do not understand what's going on in life. let alone what it means whenever they overdose or whenever they do put the gun to their head and pull the trigger. And therefore, I say that those individuals will stand before God, and our God, who does know the thoughts, the hearts, and everything that goes on within the individual, He will judge them as a righteous judge. But I also state that if the individual has at some point been in the right mind and they've not obeyed the gospel, we understand what the Lord says in regard to that. But I believe that sometimes, most without any questions, we can know that suicide would be a sin unto death. There was a situation also back in the 1990s of which Don and I were attending before we got married, back and forth between the congregation that I grew up in and the congregation she grew up in. And from the congregation that she had grown up in our visiting, we became acquainted with a young man whose name was Mike. And Mike, as he entered into high school, faced, as each and every one of us did, and as our students still continue to do today, peer pressures from life. And Mike was not one of the popular kids in school, but Mike always wanted to hang out and to get involved with other kids and things that were going on. And there was one occasion where Mike had gone to the Bueller's parking lot there in Paoli and was hanging out with the other kids. And from what I gather from the course of that night, to begin with, everything was all right until these bullies came up, and as they pulled up beside Mike, they said, and started to taunt and to tease Mike. They told him, said, as Mike started to grow angry, "Mike, do you want to do something about it?" And Mike says, "Oh yeah, yeah, I'll do something about it. I'll show you." And he jumped into his car and he drove out to where his parents live in the country. And Mike gathered ammunition as well as a shotgun, and he brought it back into the town, and he went back over to that parking lot, and those kids were there, and Mike took the gun, loaded, and aimed it at the boy who had said what he had said to him, and he shot him, killed him, and then jumped in his car and drove away. I remember that night hearing about it, and the police had a manhunt for Mike. And as Don and I talked about it, we said, "How in the world? We know this young man. How could he do something like that?" In the wee hours of the morning, they found Mike's car and Mike's body, where he had gone out into the quarry and put the gun to his head and ended his life. You see, he saw it as an escape to not having to go and to pay the consequences for the sin that he had committed in murdering that young boy. And friends, family, brethren, as I stand before you today, I believe in a circumstance such as that, that certainly we can say that that individual, from what the Scripture says, they have lost their life. But in some certain circumstances where an individual is mentally challenged, sometimes I'm not so certain, and I'm so grateful that that individual will stand before a just and righteous God. No matter what happens in life today, I challenge that no matter what it appears to be, and Satan is at work to destroy us. And the Bible tells us too that he is able to disguise himself into an angel of light. And the Bible tells us that he is a liar and that he is the father of lies, and that if we succumb to the temptations that he is tempting us with, that we are of our father, the devil, as what is stated there in the book of Luke chapter 8. But in all of these things, we need to understand that suicide, no matter what it is that we're facing in life, suicide is not the answer. It is not the out. It is not the release. It is not what God wants. God wants the individual to live. And yet the individuals will say, "But Kevin, does anyone care? Does anyone care whenever I'm on the bottom of life? Does anyone care whenever I'm dealt with health issues that is going to result in my life? But as a result of these things, I'm faced with pain and anguish. Kevin, does anyone care?" And good people, I tell you today that God cares. Our God always cares. And if it is attention that you're looking for, you have God's attention 24 hours, 7 days a week. We understand concerning God that God, everything is naked, open in His sight. He sees and understands everything that is going on here in this world. And then in like figure, not only does He see it, God wants to be involved in our life. If you need attention, understand that you have God's attention. But then too, if you need escape, realize that escape is not in taking your life. And then too, the things that you're facing in life, understand that God is not responsible for those trials and temptations. In fact, we learn from the book of James chapter 1, verse 13 and following, "Let no man say, when I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted, neither tempts He any man." Good people, why do we face the things that we face in life? Sometimes it's because of what we do. But then too, it is fed by Satan. Satan is the undercurrent. Satan is the one who is there, casting all of these troubles upon us, placing them in our lives. What place does God play? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that God will not allow us to be tempted above that in which we're able to bear. But with the temptation, we'll also make a way of escape. What is that way of escape that God provides? Jesus said in the book of John chapter 11 and verse 28, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus Christ is our escape. Jesus Christ is our hope. Jesus Christ is the great physician who is there to help us through the trials and all that we face in life. And if you feel as if you do not belong, if you feel like a duck out of water, as often some of us, and in fact most of us do from time to time, realize that our God stands ready and willing to adopt you to be one of His children, to allow you to become one of His faithful children, to live your life for Him, to give your life meaning, to give your life hope, to give you forgiveness and the assurance of an eternal life in heaven with God. Suicide. Does anyone care? God cares. God is there for you. God loves you. And God wants so much to be your God and for you to allow Him to be your Father. But not only does God care, His people cares. The church cares. And we want to assist in any way that we possibly can to help individuals through their trials, to help individuals find God, to help each and every one of us live our lives of faith and faithful as we make our way through the course of life.